Going to read Psalm 31 this evening. There's a pretty famous jewel down throughout history known as the Hope Diamond. And it's passed through many hands. Today it's still with us. It's not lost at the moment. And I believe it's valued at $250 million at the moment today. But in 1958, it was shipped by the owner to the Smithsonian Institute for $145. Through the post office, and it was worth around $1 million at the time of 1958. And try to imagine you're the owner of the Hope Diamond that's worth $1 million, and you have to decide who to ship it through. Do you use the post office? Imagine putting it in the hands of the post office and releasing it and knowing that now you're just at the mercy of the probabilities of what will happen. According to Psalm 31, you and I both have something that's worth way more than the Hope Diamond. And you and I have to make a decision in this life, who to entrust with it. And the thing that we have that's worth far more than the Hope Diamond is our soul. And we have to decide who to trust with it. A boyfriend, a girlfriend, the state, some human philosopher. Who are we going to entrust with our soul? The main point of Psalm 31 is that because your soul is so valuable, you should entrust it to the Lord. Let's read it. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. So I said the main point of this psalm is because your soul is so valuable, you should give it and entrust it into the hands of the Lord rather than any other hands. Now, how does it show us this? First of all, obviously, it shows us this message by showing us that David entrusted his soul to the Lord. It says in the superscription at the beginning that this is a psalm of David. So David prayed what I just read at some time during his life. There was a time in his life when there was nothing he could do. And what did he do when there was nothing he could do? It says in summary, right there in verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. He put his soul in the Lord's hands. If we ask specifically, though, when did this happen? We don't know. It could have been after the great sin with Bathsheba. It could have been one of the times he was running from Saul prior to that. It doesn't really tell us exactly. And this is one of the beautiful things about the Psalms. We noted in the introduction to the Psalms this fact. But that the Psalms are written specifically enough so that we can identify with them, but not overly specific so that we can identify with them. Meaning, if it were too constricted, then it wouldn't fit our life, and it would be too specific and too tailor-made, and we would kind of feel that that was for someone else. But it is amazing in the wisdom of God, this poetry is written just specific enough to where you can see yourself in it, but just general enough to where you can see yourself in it. And so we're not exactly told enough information about when this happened to David. You think of when you go to the store to buy a hat. You can buy a specific one, or you can buy a one-size-fits-all. And there's several clothing items like that. Well, the Psalms are written so that they can fit every believer. And so, first of all, this is about David. Spurgeon said that he never finds he gets into a corner in life, but that David is there waiting on him in that corner. He never descended so low, but that David descended lower still. And he never ascends so high, but David is still above him. And so he feels like he can identify with him. So the first way this psalm communicates this message to us is by showing us that David entrusted his soul to the Lord. But the reason I say the first is because surely no New Testament believer can read this psalm, specifically verse 5, without thinking of their Lord, their God, their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he uttered these words, and you know that. He quoted this psalm from the cross. So we go to number 2. This psalm communicates its message to us not only by showing us David entrusted his soul to the Lord, but by also showing us that Christ entrusted his soul to the Lord. In Luke 23, verse 46, we're told that after all the darkness had fallen on the land, that after the veil of the temple had been torn, and after all was finished, it says, Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. That's a direct quotation of Psalm 31:5 from the cross. The last word of the Word was the Word. And then he breathed his last. So what did David do when there was nothing he could do? Entrusted his soul to God. What did the Messiah do when there was now nothing he could do but fall into the hands of death and depend on his Father to raise him up from the dead? He fully entrusted his soul to him. But no New Testament believer can read this psalm and hear of David entrusting his soul to the Lord and hear of Jesus himself entrusting his soul to God and think that's it. For the same reason, you've read your New Testament and maybe some of you are already thinking that there's a third time this psalm is presented to us in the Scriptures. So we go to number 3. This psalm not only communicates this message to us by showing us that David did this and by showing us that Jesus did this, but surely, you would say, by showing us that Stephen did this. In Acts 7:59, we're told that Stephen faced a moment when his enemies would not listen anymore. They did not want to argue it out anymore. He could not share that here is my reason for my position. They stuck their fingers in their ears and they began, and it says, went on stoning him. So what was he to do in his moment when there was nothing he could do? The text says he called out saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he breathed his last and he died. So first we have David. Then we have the Lord himself. And now we have Stephen. All three of them saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's starting to look like this is not just something for David, not just something about Christ, but for Stephen, apparently it's for all the people of God. Indeed, it's picked up by Peter. Peter picks this psalm up. This is amazing to study the Psalms and to see them all throughout the New Testament. If you look at the book of 1 Peter, Peter alludes to this psalm first in chapter 2. Start reading in verse 21. He says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." So he left footprints on the way to the cross for us to put our feet into. Says, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." There was no, his tone was right. There was no sin. "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats." Why? "But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." So he was able to utter this as his last, at his last breath, because he had been doing this every step of the way. Every mock, every slap, every spit coming down the side of his beard was dripping by faith in God. He was entrusting himself to God to do what is right. He was fulfilling the law then, that vengeance is mine, I will repay. There's nothing Barney-ish or pushover about Jesus's kindness to his enemies. It is a belief in eternal judgment that causes him to be nice. So you could say, really, only nice people believe in hell. Or only people who believe in hell are nice. Other people eventually are not. They snap on you. It's just an act of the will. They're trying to, you see the mom, "Well, I don't spank my children," and then completely decapitating them in the car or the grocery aisle when they finally lose it. The text says, Jesus said to the man who slapped him, "In full gentleness, why did you slap me then? If I didn't do anything wrong, why did you slap me?" Because he was trusting God to judge. Now, what's amazing about this, if you turn to chapter 4 of this same letter, Peter says in verse 19 of chapter 4, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God," same word, "shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." You know, there's only one way to endure. I'm terrible at roller coasters. I feel like I fit the manly bill, but I do not like roller coasters. And there's only one way to endure a roller coaster, endure this just extreme stressful situation. What if you knew who designed it? And what if you knew they possessed infinite wisdom? And then what if you know they possessed infinite goodness? And then what if you knew they possessed almighty power? You could lay back, and in some degree you could truly sit back, which he's going to say later, "Cast all your cares on the Lord, because he cares for you." Jerry Bridges wrote a whole book called Trusting God based on three attributes: the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, and the love of God. Where he argues if you have those three, you can sink your heart into God's heart and trust him. But Peter uses it here. The point is for us, not just for Jesus, but for us. But it's not only Peter. Now we have this profusely throughout Scripture, but it's not only Peter, Paul. Maybe some of you are already thinking of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's having to write to Timothy. Paul himself is in prison. Timothy is apparently, by temperament, more timid than Paul. Paul was full Middle Eastern zeal. He was basically a suicide bomber by temperament, but a Christian. You know? So it's just so amazing to see Paul write the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is, it's like Osama bin Laden writing the love chapter. I mean, it says in the book of Acts, he drug women out of the house by the hair. You know? Yeah, just full of zeal. He's like the guy in the Old Testament, like, come with me in my chariot and let me show you my zeal for the Lord, Jehu. But Timothy wasn't that way. Timothy, apparently by temperament, was like Rex on Toy Story. You know, the panic is attacking me and I just don't like confrontation. He was just that way. So Paul's writing to him. That's okay. It's not about our temperament. God has given us a spirit. It's not a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. I saw Dustin pray with his family when his dad was passing away, and it's always awkward to try to start to pray. Some people in the room are Christian, some are not, and you're just trying to steer the boat between the buoys of faithlessness that does nothing and awkwardness that is just socially awkward, right? And I thought he just killed it. And it was very honorable and genuine, and it was not too long, and just real God glorifying and man hope giving. And so I told him afterwards, and the whole time, my sense of being around him was, man, he just seems like he's walking with the Lord. And he's solid. Felt like I was standing by the man in Psalm 1, really. And then later, we were walking out, and I told him that, you know, and he thanked me for telling him that he had just been doing terrible. And I think they had some trouble with the house and the hurricane, and Samantha sometime back had COVID. He had it, and then all this stuff going on with his dad. So what was that? Well, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, I won't send the helper. Which R.C. Sproul, before he went, you know, reminded us the comforter is really, that word comes from the Latin, come fort, like a fort, to strengthen, not to come and rub your back and tell you you're doing a good job necessarily. That's not what the paraclete means. It means to come alongside and to strengthen. It means like Pilgrim's Progress, when you go into the house of the interpreter and you see this fire burning in the middle side of the wall there, even though the water is being poured on it. Why is the fire still there? He's like, well, let me show you. Come around the back side and there's the oil can. The Holy Spirit is pouring on grace. And that's why Why do any of you in this room still love the Lord Jesus Christ? Totally by the sovereignty of the Spirit. Why do I? Paul ends his letter to the Ephesians. He says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love." It's incorruptible. There's nothing the world, there's no acid the world can put on it to ruin it. It's like this cork that no matter how far and how deep, still it bubbles up toward heaven eventually. So God has not given us a spirit of timidity, he says, but of power, love, discipline. And therefore he urges him to join with him in suffering. Verse 12, he shares Timothy. What a thing. Jolly's been listening to Corey Ten Boom. That's been some really amazing stuff come out of that. I mean, here's something better, the Apostle Paul. And he tells him, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed." I know whom. I know the person of God. I know his character. Daniel says the people that know their God will display strength and take action. I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able. Why did Abraham grow strong in faith? Romans 4. Giving glory to God, he considered his own body as good as dead. The deadness, it wasn't like, "Well, I'm Abraham, I'm the man of faith." No, but with respect to the promise of God, he gave glory to God. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being persuaded, same as here, that what God had promised, he was able to perform. So Paul says he is convinced that he is able to guard. He's the infinite, almighty post office. He can guard what I have put in his hands, what I have entrusted to him until that day, until the final day. So what do we have? David did this. Christ did this. Stephen did this. Peter did this. Paul did this. Timothy did this. So really you have Christ in the middle and you have the people of God in both Old and New Testament doing this. It's very amazing to see the momentum of this carried all the way into the 18th century in the American colonies and the Puritans. In a book called the New England Primer, you find a prayer that has been passed down to us culturally, but maybe we didn't know it came from the Puritans. A bedtime prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, in trust keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." They prayed that with the children at bedtime. It was in their primer. And it is amazing to see commentators tell us that the Jews, for the 1,000 years before the coming of Christ and between when David wrote this, treated Psalm 31 that way. They prayed it every night. It was the nighttime prayer. Which makes sense. It's the moment where you're thinking about your mortality the most. You feel your heart beating in your chest. You know that you're going to lay down again. Will it be tonight? Will it be tomorrow? You start thinking. Psalm 3 says, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. So what have we seen then in conclusion? The hope, very simply this in the psalm, that the hope diamond is an exceedingly valuable thing. And to have to decide what to do with that would surely be an important decision. Who to entrust with it? According to Scripture. And I saw it last night as someone was reaching for every single breath. There he is. There's his soul. According to Scripture, there's something so much more valuable than the hope diamond. So much so that Jesus would say, what will it profit a man if he has more than a hope diamond, all the diamonds? All the diamonds of all the world. He owns everything and forfeits and loses his soul. What will a man give in exchange for his eternal soul? And here we are. The sands of the hourglass are dropping. The time is moving on. It's soon to be the end of this sermon. We can't stay here and think about it. Time is moving on. And we'll say bye. See y'all later. But we're alive. We're living. And we have souls. And we have to decide what to do with them. Who do we trust with the real hope diamond, which is our soul? Well, the plea, the message of Psalm 31 is because your soul is so valuable, you should entrust it to the Lord. You should realize that everything else is a cistern that is broken. Every other person, every other human, even your own spouse. Don't put both feet on your spouse. So non-Christians should entrust their soul to the Lord for salvation. Today, immediately. Immediately they should. If you know a non-Christian, tell them this psalm. Tell them, hey, you have a soul. Tell them about the hope diamond. You have a soul. What are you going to do with it? You going to give it to the boyfriend? You going to give it to the career? One thing for sure, wherever my Uncle Gary is, boy, he does not care about what's going on in his life right now. And he sees it for what it is. He sees it in a way that we don't see it. And he realizes the value of his soul one way or the other. Don't let anything stop you. What a gift, a soul, and we'll live forever to entrust it to the Lord. And every believer, this is just an encouragement again to realize, to renew our minds and to just be giving our soul to God, going to him for living water, going to him for light, going to him for life. And then when we come to the end, maybe we're laying there. Eventually it will be me, you, something. And even if we can't hear each other, maybe in your heart you would be just like David, just like Christ, just like Stephen. Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. So, love all of y'all. Thankful to be able to look into the Word of God one more time. And what a blessing to be able to hear, like Jeremy said in the text, to be able to hear these mysteries. How good the Lord has been to us, to give us a chance to hear and know about the gospel. and to let you put your soul's care in his hand. What a thing. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Ryan, if you wouldn't mind closing us out, brother.